And then I will get us started with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for your grace, for your protection, that you have brought us all faithfully here on another Sunday morning to learn from your word. Just pray that you would ask that you would help me to speak clearly, to speak faithfully to your word as well, and that you would help those here that need to learn in what various capacities and places that they're in, that you would apply your word to their heart, and that they would treasure you more. Just pray for our time, that would be beneficial. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we are on week 3 of our finance study. Don, I'm trying to not put my hands in my pocket. So, what's that?
You did great last week.
I did great, and I'm still trying to work on that. So, all right, so week 3, and we're finally talking about stewardship or managing your finances. And usually when you go to a finance class or Bible study, you're like, all right, that's, at least for me, that's what I want to learn about. I want to learn how to handle my money, how to make wise decisions, how to, you know, tools and tricks as far as budgeting. So it took us till week 3 to get here, but if you think of it, at least for us, for me and Jesse, we really wanted to lay the groundwork first. It really is important that you understand the importance of God's ownership, His providence for our provision, and the practice of giving of your first fruits first. So those, before we talk about managing your money, are just so foundational and so important. And so as we think about this, as you think of your income, as the money that you have been given by God, after giving, anything else after that, that's what we're talking about today, is managing anything after giving your regular amount to the Lord. This remaining portion, we must note, is still God's money. So it doesn't magically just become your money and you get to just spend it however you want. A lot of people do. But it does still remain God's money. And we must see ourselves as God's stewards. We're under Him to be faithful to what He has given us. And we need to spend it in accordance with God's purposes and will, which we're going to be looking at more today. So to get us started, I want some input here. Can you guys name some spiritual disciplines? Give me a whole list here.
Prayer.
Serving. What's that?
Serving.
Serving others. Yep.
Reading God's word.
Gratefulness.
Gratefulness. Practicing thankfulness. Yep.
Worshiping.
Yep. Gathering the body of Christ.
Fasting.
Teaching others. Discipling others. Yep. We definitely grow in grace as we walk with others.
Giving.
Yeah. Yep, we talked about that last week. Donald Whitney has a book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. And chapter 8 is given toward the spiritual discipline of financial stewardship. Giving is incorporated within that, but even broader, financial stewardship. I don't know if I typically list that in my list of spiritual disciplines either. So just in short, to give a definition here, spiritual discipline is a habit or a practice in our lives, and it serves as a conduit of God's grace to us, of His working in our hearts so that we love Him more and we're driven towards more obedience. So that's basically what a spiritual discipline is. It is not a work that we do to earn righteousness. It's not a legalistic practice But it is something where the Holy Spirit, if we're practicing these things, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and changes us. So in the area of financial stewardship, we want the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we try to faithfully practice as a spiritual discipline, practice managing our money. He changes our hearts so that we desire to obey Christ and obey His word in the ways that we use our money. So that's God's grace working in our hearts through a spiritual discipline. So we need our financial decisions, and I'm saying this a lot, especially the last 2 weeks, but our financial decisions, even in managing money, needs to be made from a position of a deep relationship with Christ. So there should be other spiritual disciplines going on already. You have a deep relationship with Christ rather than a self-centered approach just looking at strategies to build a comfortable, wealthy life. Like those are two different sides of the coin there. So Donald Whitney in his chapter challenges us to change our question from how much money should I give to God, kind of going back to last week in that subject, to how much money should I keep for myself? Or another way that you can put that question, kind of my spin on it, what do I want to spend my money on? But instead we should be asking, what does God want me to do with the money He's given to me? So if you don't think on that plane when you're looking at the money that you have over the month and what you're going to spend it on, and I often don't, I don't do it as regular as I should. So it's just a really good heart check of how do you think about your money. And it should be coming from a perspective of what does God want me to do with that money. And we'll look at that here. And just a thought there is, I think I probably don't ask that question because it'd be really nice if, you know, I could have a financial meeting with God and He could actually tell me. You know, I feel like that'd be a lot more clear. But as we look at managing your money and biblical stewardship and these principles, that is, in essence, what God is doing through His Word. He's telling you what things are important to Him. And as you grow in your relationship with the Lord and your knowledge of the Bible, you start to think God's thoughts. And you start to have inform your conscience a little more on what God would see as honorable and right and what God would maybe not. And so you develop your wisdom over time that way too. Okay, so as we study together what stewardship is, I'm going to first talk about a few things of what stewardship is not. So oftentimes looking at the contrast can be helpful. So first point here is that biblical stewardship is not asceticism. Asceticism is just giving everything away, not having any material possessions, somewhat of a punishing the physical aspects of your life is seen as a God-glorifying thing. That's asceticism. But that's not what the Bible teaches us about biblical stewardship. I've read, in my college years, I've read a couple books that were very radical as far as simple living and giving away everything and living for the Lord. And it's got some sort of a appeal to it, especially when I was younger. It seems spiritual, and it's like, oh man, what would it be like to live every day just dependent on the Lord, and you'd be like really, you know, engaging in faith minute by minute and be amazing. But again, let's look at God's Word. Giving everything away is not what the Bible actually teaches. The Lord, again, is provident over what He provides for you. And so He may give you very little, and you can seek to be content in that. It's not wrong to not have much. But He also may deem it according to his purposes, to give you a lot. And that is also part of his plan for many people. We see examples in the Bible of that. Abraham, Isaac, David, Solomon, Job's wealth being restored after the whole book of Job, Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament, wealthy man that really served Jesus after the crucifixion. So just a good note there is the promise of asceticism when it comes to finances is that it promises if you have less money, then you're going to be less tainted by money. And it's got a kind of a kernel of truth in there, but just like the monks never really escaped their own sinful hearts. Even if you get rid of all the money and possessions that you can, a poor person can still be pining after money and longing for money in their heart. So that doesn't fix the problem in itself. Ryan, if you want to read your verse, Proverbs 30:8-9.
Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be fool and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God.
Okay, it's kind of both extremes there. He's like, don't give me either. I want to kind of be in the middle, you know. Okay, so the next one here. Biblical stewardship is not always buying the cheapest option out there. Okay, I've learned this, practically speaking. I have learned that there is no real substitute for Dawn dish soap. Okay, the dollar bottle of dish soap that you don't know what the brand is. I mean, you have to use the whole thing in order to clean like one pan. Yeah, that was a wake-up call. Also, like we've been found to be wearing shoes that are like hurting our feet, but we have not wanted to buy new shoes because that's a bigger expense, you know. So we've been known as kind of thrifty, and we had to just be like, okay, this is going to hurt our feet, and our feet are going to produce medical bills that are going to be more than the shoes themselves. So just, you know, going without or buying the cheapest option is not necessarily what biblical stewardship is. Just as an example, the woman in Proverbs 31, she's praised for clothing her family well and providing adequate food for them. So I just want to acknowledge that in this aspect of stewardship, there is wisdom needed. There are so many options out there. I mean, even if you just want to buy one product, you start digging into it, and there's like 20 options, and you're like, what's good, what's cheap, what lasts long, is this the right price for the right quality? And that is kind of stressful. So in saying that, God has grace for us as we manage our finances as well. So you can do your research. I'm a researcher kind of guy before I buy something. I've gotten it wrong still sometimes. And like I can really kick myself over that. I'm like, man, I was really a bad steward of my money. But the Lord has grace. Like we live in grace. We're not by the law. So that's not exactly what biblical stewardship is either. Two more here. Biblical stewardship is not saving money just to have a big number in your bank account. It can feel really good. I mean, it's a big number. You got that sitting away. That's not necessarily biblical stewardship either. Just as another example, the servant in Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, the servant that buried his talent was reproved by his master. He didn't utilize it for any kingdom work. He just went and buried it because he was afraid of losing it and then brought it back. Even Jesus said, you should have at least gotten interest in the bank. So just having a big number in your bank account is not in itself biblical stewardship. We will talk later about an emergency fund, like, yes, that is a good idea, so I'm not knocking that. But again, let's read these two verses next, but just see how the Bible speaks about how our hearts can be trusting in finances or a big savings account and what this says. So Psalm 62, verse 10.
Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them.
Don't set your heart on them. Yep. Proverbs 11, 28.
Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf.
Good warnings there. So, again, an emergency fund is wise, and we'll talk about that. But just so you can feel secure because you have a big number in your bank account is not biblical stewardship. And then lastly, biblical stewardship does not have the goal to accumulate wealth only for a comfortable retirement. And let's read Matthew 6, 19 to 21.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
All right. Yeah, what is your heart treasuring? Again, that's a really good question to be asking yourself, not just once and not just like this week, but periodically. Especially as you're in God's Word, like you should be asking yourself that. What is my position towards money this morning or this week or this month? We often need to correct ourselves with God's Word. So we're to honor the Lord with our wealth, to further His kingdom with our money, to give generously, and to be content with what the Lord has given us. It's easy to adopt our culture's version of retirement. But here, in 1 Timothy 6, hear what Paul expects of the rich among him. How are they supposed to live?
You're going to start at verse
8. 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19.
They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Kind of sounds different than what our culture would say the goal of retirement is. So that's a good verse to really look at and be like, okay, if I'm doing really well, what should my life look like? And the goal in these two passages, the Matthew 6 in 1 Timothy 6, we can see that the goal of retirement or any of our financial dealings should be in storing up heavenly treasures. So we shouldn't get sidetracked by earthly treasures, earthly comfort and relaxation, whatever that might be. I mean, I have my own ideas of what I would do if I didn't have to work daily. But it's always good to look at this and say, okay, how can I store up heavenly treasures in the way I'm spending my time and my money? All right, enough of what stewardship is not. Let's positively look at what stewardship is, and then I'll get some feedback from you guys. So stewardship, first and foremost, is about honoring and obeying the Lord in managing what He has given you. I think all of you could hopefully say that as the first principle of stewardship from what we've talked about so far. John Calvin has a book. It's called The Little Book on the Christian Life. Jesse has read this. I have not, so I'm kind of going off of her knowledge here. But he says that Scripture teaches that everything we own, everything appointed for our benefit, has been given to us by God's kindness, so that all that we own is like a deposit for which we must one day give an account. Therefore, we should manage our possessions as if these words were constantly sounding in our ears: turn in the account of your management. So again, that's really taking seriously that we are God's stewards of this money. and not us. So we should be seeking to know what God would have us do with it. Okay, stewardship next. Stewardship is wisely using the normal means of work to build wealth over time as a diligent worker. There are many other methods out there to try and accumulate income. But as far as the Bible is concerned, normal, diligent, steady work is the normal of earning money. Who has Proverbs 10:4?
A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of a diligent makes rich.
I know I've said it before, but again, work itself is not the result of sin entering the world. So God worked in the act of creation. He put man in the garden to work and tend and cultivate the garden. It's the toil of work and the hardship of work that enters into the curse in Genesis 3. So the Bible has a lot to say about the diligent worker and the slothful or the lazy man. And we need to recognize that good, reliable work ethics is God's primary means for providing for our needs. Who is 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12?
For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living.
Pretty normalizing there. This is what's expected of the Christian. All right, next. Stewardship is using what God has provided to, has given to you to provide for your immediate family and meeting your individual needs. So, again, we talked about that a little bit last week. Giving isn't, you know, just trying to give it all away and then you become a burden on others or the church because you didn't manage your money well. In fact, that can often make you a poor witness of Christ and the church to unbelievers. So 1 Timothy 5:8, this is written in the context of caring for widows, but it also, I think, translates well here. Who is that?
I have it. Okay. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel.
Yeah, pretty strong words. Again, this is in caring for widows. The family should care for widows, and if they don't, they are worse than an infidel or unbeliever. So again, what is normally expected in the church is to provide for your family. Like, that is a primary means of why God has given us finances. And it's really important to point out here that as we steward God's money, and we think about how we're going to spend it to provide for a family, the differences between needs and wants becomes really, really important as you look at what you could spend your money on. So a need and a want. All of us probably have different lines that we draw there, a need and a want. Jesse and I often correct ourselves, like when we say, well, we need to get this. And it's like, well, is that a need? Or, I mean, it's okay to get wants, but there's different levels of importance there. So just imagine asking a 3-year-old or a 5-year-old what their needs are. What do you need? Okay? And then ask a working husband who's trying to provide for his family what their needs are. Those lists are going to be completely different. Okay? Legos are not a need. Even though they're probably educationally good and good for the kid. So just realize that our wants and our needs are really informed by our theology and really informed by what we see as God's purpose in our lives and what he shows as important in his word. Okay, two more here, and then I'm going to get some feedback from you guys. So stewardship, biblical stewardship, is generously using the money God has given to advance his kingdom. That's a really big part of that. And again, reiterating back to the last point, raising children, they need to eat, they need clothing. Like that is eternally investing into people, kids that are made in God's image. So furthering the kingdom doesn't have to be just missions or giving to the church or sharing the gospel or giving money to someone to share the gospel on the street corner. Those definitely are good things as well. But you have to think of this in an eternal aspect. So Donald Whitney in his Spiritual Disciplines book has this quote. He says, "But the world wants God's money. Advertising tells us that. We also have the same desire that everyone else does." We have the same hearts, right? "To spend money selfishly. And the devil would have us waste money because he is our enemy and the enemy of God's kingdom. And he wants to ruin our life and the work of God. But God tells us how to manage his money in ways that ultimately benefit us most and bring us greater joy than using our money our own way." So we can be tempted to use our money selfishly, but God wants us to be using our money to further his kingdom, which is for our best and our greater joy as well. And then lastly, stewardship. Biblical stewardship is faithfully maintaining and caring for what he has provided. You know, Jesse and I are thinking about that very keenly lately, having a fire in our Traeger. I'm like, okay, I need to take better care of this thing. I need to clean it out more regularly, learn how to better use this so that, you know, we don't have to buy a new one. You can ask more about that later if you want. A good steward doesn't just exercise wisdom in acquiring wealth or in spending money to get goods, but also managing the wealth and the possessions. So if you buy a car and you never change its oil, you're not being a good steward of what God has provided you. So storing things the right way, putting things away, that's what we try to teach our kids, right? You've got to put that away. Someone could step on it and then it's broken and have to throw it away. So maintaining the possessions that you have through what you spend your money on is also good stewardship. Luke 16:10 says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." And Proverbs 12:27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." That's a pretty amazing picture. This slothful person, he went out hunting at least. He went and got game, but he brings it back and it just spoils because he's not willing to put in the extra effort to actually roast it so that they can eat it. You know? So it's a good picture to keep in mind as far as taking care of what we have and trying to be good stewards in that way too. Okay, so I've done a lot of talking, a lot of points on what stewardship is not, what stewardship is, and I want to know if there's any input, comments, questions on any of that.
I was interested in the part about retirement, and there is a proverb that kind of touches on that. It's Proverbs 6:6 talks about how the ant gathers in the harvest season for later. And mm-hmm. I think that is part of the proper stewardship for retirement. I kind of have the opinion that we should never retire, but that maybe change our occupation. But to continue to work. But at some point, you don't have the capabilities of a young man when you're older.
Yeah. Yep.
So there is a proper balance.
And also setting aside money for your children. There's a proverb that talks about that as well. So I don't mean to be harsh on, you know, setting aside money for retirement, but mostly critical on America and their view, like our culture's view, that we just live in and we marinate in. So it's good to just check ourselves on. Let's make sure we have a biblical view of retirement, because if you don't set aside retirement and think ahead, and then you're the main breadwinner and there's no one else to take care of your family, and you get injured or you're incapable of doing work or whatever, then that's not good for providing for your family either. So life insurance, there's other aspects that would be good to make sure that you are planning ahead for the future, to make sure to provide faithfully. Mm-hmm.
I have a question about just the aspect of keeping stuff with a mindset that you may use it down the line. That often seems to be why we hang on to stuff.
You know, like pack rats?
Yes, exactly.
Do you have a particular person in mind? I'm just kidding.
Yeah, no. I was just thinking that's probably just the aspect of, I think that's often where we kind of get caught is the, like, we want to save money, and then we think, well, I'm just going to hang on to this because I may use it, but then it becomes a management problem where you can't, like,
you
honestly can't even get any more in the closet, or you can't, like, how does that look as far as, like, stewardship? I mean, my thought is if you can't manage it, it probably needs to go, but...
Right. And I think that...
Really big struggle.
I think that really depends on personality in a lot of ways. That's a bigger topic, I think. And I'd have to think about that a little more. Because I can give you my opinion, I think, but I don't know biblically how to think through that at the moment. It's a good question, though.
I think there's a whole different set of standards for farmers, too. Like, there's a...
They have,
like, a whole different set of biblical texts.
Yeah. The non-functioning windrower in the back 40 needs to stay there because we might need to fix it so that it will work sometime.
Yeah.
But the iron is worth a lot.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
So the heart issue involved here, I think, and I deal with this myself. Do you own your possessions or do they own you?
Exactly.
Sure.
That hits on that.
Yeah, I know some people kind of live by the rule that if they haven't touched it in a year, then it probably just needs to go. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily recommend just trashing it all, like see if you can sell it, you know, and make something off of that too, but...
Well, I found that even like trying to steward it and give it away to people you think might use it, because everybody else has so much stuff, they almost sigh when you offer it to them. You know,
And the other thing that you have to think about, too, is that the more stuff you have, the more time it takes to maintain it. If you're trying to be a good steward even of your stuff, right? So if you have more stuff and then you have no time for God's word or going to church or even building a relationship with your kids and your family because there's so much stuff, then you're probably over the line and you need to pull it back. Because all that stuff, and most of it is time-saving. Like, that's why you buy it. You're like, that's going to be time-saving. But then you've got, like, a million things that are time-saving, but they all take, you know, 10 minutes each. And now you're overwhelmed. So.
I was just going to say, we've been incredibly blessed by the people I nannied for. He was a shopper, but he gave us all of their boy clothes. And I had, my kids were toddlers, and he gave me up through, like, size 10, 12. I just have them in bins in our closet. And I wrestled a long time, like, are these worth keeping? But I did, and I have been surprised. I'm down to my last bin with Zachary now of what they had given, and that has been a huge blessing to us. So it really does depend. We've heard a little bit about any boy clothes. We've been so blessed by that, by their generosity to us, too. Jeans with tags on them still that his son would wear.
Yeah, good thing their kid didn't like jeans. And his dad kept buying them to try and convince him, I think. So.
Well, jeans are a precious commodity with boys, but
yeah. Yeah.
But there's some things that we have that really aren't getting, you know what I mean, that people just don't use, mm-hmm. but they, you know, just get a bigger storage building or it's just a big question.
Yeah, yeah. Our culture tends to be a little excessive in that. And even when you're trying, you still get...
You get bombarded
it's
with
so
stuff,
hard.
Too. Like, stuff comes home on your kids all the time.
Yeah. Now Jesse and I need to redo our budget so we actually, you know, pay for boy clothes. okay, I want to get to some practical tips as far as managing your money before our time is up. If you haven't thought about it or haven't seen any of these tools that are out there as far as a big picture, like the Compass Money Map, or Dave Ramsey has Baby Steps, like if you're just starting out or if you've been doing it on your own and you kind of want to check to see where you are in that progress, I can't really improve on those. Those are really good steps. So look those up. It's the Compass Money Map. That's an older one. Dave Ramsey's Baby Steps. They're essentially the same thing, that just formatted in a way that each person saw fit. So that's a great place to start. And then if you have picked up the activity to develop a budget, I would highly encourage you to develop a budget. Spend the time that it takes to think through that. And use it as a money directing plan. I think Ryan mentioned to me that he always kind of thought that it was just a tracker, you know, like track where it goes, kind of looking behind you, seeing where it went, and then you can try to make better decisions next month. Correct me if I'm wrong. But the purpose of a budget is to actually plan ahead and tell your money where you would like it to go as you think through what your needs are, what's coming up in the month, or even in a longer timetable. And really, we've found this to be true. Unless you're really, really good at needs and wants and differentiating between the two, and I know people like this. There's one in the room here. I know another person from my college days that they just bought what they needed, and they never wrote a budget down. But they really had a strict and very strong on self-control, and they knew what was, you know, a want and what was a need. And so when they say we just bought what we needed, they really meant need. You know, so they were really, really self-disciplined in that. So unless you're extremely self-disciplined, I would recommend a budget at least to start out. And maybe after a while, you do your budget so long that you do develop what a good need versus want is, and you can go that direction a little better. In regards to a budget, I'd say review it often. I always had the mentality to just set up a budget and let it like refresh every month and not touch it, and that would be a lot easier. But Jesse and I, mostly from Jesse's encouragement, have gone to reviewing it more on a monthly basis. What's different this month? You know, what do we need to budget for? And then it gives us a good time to talk about it together as well. So budgeting, it reflects our values and plans in the form of numbers. So what you value, what you plan, what you want to use that money for, and it reflects it in numbers. Often in counseling, a good question is, if I were to look at your bank statement in the last month, what would I find in there to tell me what's important to you as far as your heart treasures? You know, what's valuable to you that you're going to spend your money for that. So again, I would recommend reviewing it with your spouse or yourself, depending on your life circumstances, on a monthly basis. And it can be really helpful in marriage, specifically. A lot of hard conversations need to be had if you don't do this regularly, but if you do this regularly, it's because you've been working on coming to the same conclusions. You work on oneness in your marriage. Your communication is stronger because you work on it. And then you learn how to navigate different opinions when things come up, and knowing how to work that out in a peaceable way. So I would encourage that. Most people call it like a money date or something. It makes it sound more fun than it probably really is, but it's important. I would say it's important. Okay, one of the steps on those big picture plans that I mentioned at the beginning of this section is to establish an emergency fund. I think next week I've got a statistic on the small percentage of people that actually have an emergency fund. It's pretty small. I just don't have that number memorized right now. But they always recommend to start with $1,000 if you don't have one. You know, start small so you can practice the habit of saving if it's not a habit. And then ideally you have 3 to 6 months of your budgeted needs set aside just in case there's a loss of job or medical issue or you can't work and you have to go without pay. Another practical tip is that Jesse and I have gotten into the habit, usually around the new year sometime. It's not really a resolution, but it is a good reminder for us to set financial goals, like bigger ones, not budget ones necessarily, but what do we, like if we have extra money, or what are we doing for savings? Are we saving towards something that's bigger? Or what do we have coming up that we would like to do in the next year or two? And how can we make steps to get there? Luke 14, 28 through 30, Jesus talks about counting the cost when constructing a tower so you don't come up short before you finish it and then everyone else makes fun of you. So plan ahead for big expenses and put time frames on it. And again, like that's a good thing with the goal. If you don't make it, then you gotta, you know, reassess and try it again. But if you need to save for a car, or if you're saving up for buying a house, or an addition, or a road trip, or vacation of some sort, other home improvements, things like that, put some thought beforehand before you jump into it, just to make sure that you're doing it in the responsible way and you're not suffering in other areas because of it. Jesse and I noticed, as we saw the pandemic come and go, thankfully, we noticed in the news that once the stimulus checks, once that like went away and the government assistance went away, like there is a huge outcry of like, now we can't pay our rent, we can't do all this stuff. Normal like needs, like actual needs, they couldn't do those. And that's because they eventually, whether they have a written budget or not, I would say they probably didn't. But they were becoming dependent on income that was not going to be through normal means of work. So they became dependent on outside means of money coming in. And so when that went away, it really did feel like the ground came out from underneath them. But as Jesse and I, we were like, well, we don't necessarily agree why they're giving us this money, but they're giving it to us, so let's be good stewards of it. And we did not work it into our budget. We did other things with it, but we did not work it into our budget to become dependent on it. So again, under financial goals and big picture sort of things, make sure you're not dependent on those things. So a good practice that we've found, if you're looking to buy a house or a new addition or something like that, figure out what you can afford, and then for a few months before that, actually put it into your budget. See if you have enough money. And if you try that out and you're like, man, things are really tight, you might need to wait or lower your amount that you think you can afford But do that before, because if you do it after, then it's really difficult, and there's a lot of struggle that happens there. And then one thing that I think we kind of picked up from Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I'd recommend it. We can bring in our copy to show it, I guess. But it's a good one to really think through a lot of topics, and he goes deep into broad range. But it's a good conversation book and to think about where your heart's at in managing money. But we've been really encouraged to try, and it's been difficult, but we've had lots of discussions about it, but try to set a lifestyle maximum. Like, what do we need to live on? And then what's anything over that, like, is excess. So you can easily get into, like, you know, oh, if you're in a good job where you get yearly raises or whatever, like, once you get a yearly raise, then it just kind of gets sucked into the normal spending and you don't know where it went. But we've been really challenged, and it's really difficult for us at the moment because our kids are growing and eating more, and so there's like a moving target there. But we want to get to a point where we say, okay, we feel like this dollar amount every month is really, that's what we need, and that's all we need. And so anything above that, can we be generous with it? Can we save? Can we put it towards retirement? Can we give it to other people, you know, so that we don't just get accustomed in our hearts and our lifestyle to a higher way of living and going along with our culture just because our income increased through a pay raise or promotion or new job or whatever. So really put some thought when your income goes up, that's a really good discussion to have. Like, are we just upping our lifestyle needlessly? Or should we kind of just stick with our budget that was working, and now we have extra money and we can put it towards other goals that we've talked about? So I'd encourage you guys in that sort of discussion as well. Okay. I think I'm done talking. Gabor.
Just one thought here. It's I think that's a good approach that you said, that this is how much I need. But also, if you, one way to decide whether you're spending too much on yourself is that if you look at your peers, kind of your co-workers or whoever they are, and if you're doing things right, what you spend on yourself should be always less than what they. Mm-hmm. You have other priorities. And I know that he's not a believer, but it's kind of, he's interesting in that sense. I mean, Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, he has a very nice house in Omaha. It has a squash court and everything, but he could buy islands or whatever. So for him, that house is very modest.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Compared to his peers,
mm-hmm.
he lives way under what the peers do.
Mm-hmm. Yep. No, that's good. I would caution that a little bit, just because as we look at others, then it's, if you're not careful, then your what you deem as normal or acceptable becomes then tied to another person's lifestyle instead of God's word. And I know that's not what you're saying. So I think that's a helpful gauge, you know, to get that to gauge and check where you're at. But make sure that that's not your primary gauge. Yep. Any other like helpful budgeting tips? I don't pretend to know like everything that is helpful in this area. I'd love to learn something too.
I think something that was helpful for us was those yearly things that can catch you off guard, like car registration or some of those yearly things. What really finally helped us, so that they didn't just like, oh, we don't have that, is just putting it in our budget for like $12 a month or whatever, and then it just builds over the 12 months, and then you have it
mm-hmm.
when that car registration comes around or a subscription fee or something.
Yeah, which is what you're supposed to do on the third week of your budgeting activity. It's looking for those seasonal activities and either figuring out how to just budget the whole thing in for that month of when you know it's coming, or to do something like that where you break it down into 12 months and you just pay yourself and save up for it. And then you have it when it's there. So that's been helpful for us. Okay, I think we need to close. Sorry for not having more time to chat. But if you have more questions or thoughts, I'd love to hear them. Or if you're struggling because of the way I wrote the activity for some reason, if something's not making sense, let me know. I'd love to help explain that a little more or help you out. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you that your word gets to our hearts, and that's where so much of this stems from. So I pray, Lord, that as a community, as a church body, that you continue to instruct us in how to manage our money faithfully. All the situations that come up are so varied and so many, and it's so... So we would like to come up with a whole bunch of rules, but in a sense, you get to what's most important is our heart, and that our hearts are seeking after you and seeking to be faithful. So give each one of us wisdom as we are faced with those various situations. Help us to trust in your promises and trust in what your word teaches, and to wait on you in the area of finances, rather than turning to other worldly methods that promise good things but lead to being trapped and lead to not walking closely with you and treasuring idols. So form our hearts as a church body. We ask that we would be good and faithful stewards. In Jesus' name, amen.